Good morning to everyone. Welcome to the visitors to worship with us as well. May Jesus Christ be glorified as we look into his word one more time. His word, his life, some of his last words to his disciples while he was on earth here in the flesh. You know, when you think about it, Jesus Christ is our supreme example. The word supreme, we use these words kind of freely and think we know what they mean, but I just out of curiosity looked it up. What does the word supreme mean? Several definitions. The first one was the highest in rank or authority, paramount or sovereign or chief. The second one then was last or final, and that was kind of a new one to me. Not necessarily new, but I hadn't really been thinking about it that way, but last or final or the ultimate. Jesus, we could say, was that an example. He was the last or final example. Throughout the scriptures, we had prophets, and we could say that Jesus fulfilled all that prophecy, and so that way he was the last example. Now, there are people today, people throughout the rest of scriptures who we could say were examples as well, but in that sense that he fulfilled prophecy, he was the final example. Jesus is our supreme example. Many times, even in this chapter here that we're going to look at in John chapter 15, he says, do as I have done or do as I do. For instance, there in verse 10, keep my commandments as I have kept my Father's commandments. And if you remember way back at the very beginning when we began to study in the book of John, one of our goals was to study Jesus as an example, to learn from him, how he lived, how he loved, how he responded to those that hate him. And if you read through the gospel and you're not impressed with anything else, you almost have to be impressed by how Jesus just responded over and over again with a heart of compassion, a heart of love to the people that were vicious against him, the people that were attacking him, the smart, wise people of the day who tried to trap him and trick him into saying something that they could have used to stone him or condemn him. How he just continued to just, almost unfazed, just responded, just love just poured out of his heart toward them. Beautiful example. Today in chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, we'll be looking at what he has to say about love, how he loved us and how we ought to love others. And I found it interesting. Bill said he was, in the first couple songs there, he said he was winging it. But I don't know if he thought about it, but those first couple songs all talked about love. And I thought when he mentioned he was winging it, I thought, no, God is directing you. But, you know, sometimes in our winging, in our just doing something spontaneous almost, God can use that to direct. And I just loved how that worked out. I used the word love there. Love in society today, and this could be a reflection of our human nature, but it's used quite recklessly or selfishly. Love that begins and ends with me is what a lot of people in society are consumed about. What I think about, what I want from it, or who or what I want to love. You're not going to tell me what I have to like or dislike or what I have to love or not love. How I feel like loving, or even if I feel like loving. You know, we might say, I love ice cream, or I love green grass, or I love being alone in the woods, observing nature. I love to go hiking, or I love people. I love kids. I love cats, or I love dogs, or I love Ford or Kenworth or even John Deere. Who could imagine? But all of this revolves around pleasing and satisfying myself. What can I receive, or how can I benefit from it? And the irony of it all is that many people don't really love themselves. And that may be something that you would take issue with me on. And in a sort of weird way, the self-serving is kind of a love, but hear me out here. It's more of a temporary pleasing. It's not a genuine, let's just move on from that here. I think it'll come out a little bit more as I move on through here in my notes. Many people don't really love themselves. While it may be an emotion that is self-serving, and in that sense they love themselves, it really is centered around the moment. It's not centered around, it's centered around what can I get now today, the instant gratification that a lot of a lot of us, a lot of people in society find themselves serving is that instant gratification. What can I get now? What can I do today that's going to help me today? And they really don't care about tomorrow. So in that sense, they really don't love themselves because it's no self-preservation. They're not doing what's best for them in the long haul, especially when it comes to the spiritual regards. But even we could say health issues or financially and a lot of different situations there. But what can I get for now is a common thought in life, in the world. How can I feel with little or no regard to what the consequences will be down the road? I would say if they truly love themselves, they would live differently. Again, you may take issue with that. You may say they love themselves. That's why they're living that way. I guess it depends on your definition of the word love. But we'd like to think here, those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, we'd like to think that mentality is out there. It's out in the world. And, you know, I'm different because I'm a Christian. I'm different because I have a relationship with Jesus. But it really is quite startling how easily we can be drawn into that vicious entanglement, a world that revolves around self. Myself. Title of the message this morning is The Love of Christ. I went back and forth on several different titles, but I usually don't give a lot of thought in the title because it is just a title. Maybe a more appropriate title would have been here to just simply say verse 12, "This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you." Love as Christ loves, maybe we could say. But the love of Christ is what I settled on. Four little one-syllable words. Just it seems so simple, so basic, so boring. Can we say that? Yet these four simple words contain life itself. These four simple words are so complex that the Apostle Paul says they cannot fully be understood. If we turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Well, if we begin at 19, we're breaking in the middle of a big, long, one of Paul's big, long, lengthy sentences. But go back to verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." So it almost seems like he's asking us to know and understand something that he then says can't be understood. But I believe he's asking us to get a better understanding, a more full understanding. Understand it in my heart instead of just something that I say and I talk about on a regular basis. What is it like? How does it change my life? I believe that's what he's looking for there. Our text this morning is John chapter 15 as we continue through John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 15 verses 9 through 17. I want to read it this time. John chapter 15 verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So as we go through these verses here, we begin in verse 9. Verse 9 begins, "As the Father loved me." Jesus speaking here, "As the Father loved me." How is that? You know, I was thinking about how did the Father love the Son. I'm not sure I ever heard anyone really speak directly, maybe in passing, but I don't know that I've ever heard a message based on how God the Father loved Jesus the Son. It really doesn't seem like love for your son if you were to ask him to die for someone else, does it? Well, let's look at a few times here when God actually spoke words of affirmation to his son regarding his son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus being had just been baptized in the last verse from chapter 3 of Matthew. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if we go back to Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, while he was yet speaking, this was a Jesus transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up into the mountain and Jesus was transfigured. Peter was speaking here and saying that this was a good thing. Why don't we make us a tabernacle for each one of us? But while he was speaking, verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Then again, in the Gospel of John that we just looked at some time ago here, John chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." So we see different points through Scripture where God specifically honored his Son and said that he loved his Son. God did indeed love his Son. Twice he told Jesus and the people around him that he loved him there, and we looked at that in verses in Matthew. But there's much more involved in God's love for Jesus was much more involved than just asking his Son if he would come and pay the price for all the sins of the world so that we might have abundant life. In sending or giving his Son as payment for our sins, he established the Son as a mediator between holy God and broken man, a broken relationship, fallen man, guilty man, could now be restored to relationship with this holy God, and that was only possible through Jesus. That's a special privilege. That's a place of prominence in the kingdom of God. That's a very high honor that God gave to the Son. Again, back in the book of Ephesians, first chapter this time, verses 19 through 22. Again, Paul giving one of his lengthy sentences here. We just break into it in verse 19. "And what is exceeding greatness of his power," that would be the power of Christ, "toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him," that would be Christ, "from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." And now just think about the position that Christ has. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Recently, someone was speaking about power, and I can't remember what it was. Was it hydrogen or something? How that a very, very, very small amount could just, you know, obliterate a very large portion of Earth. You know, and we could just go on and on and think about power in a physical sense, but Jesus is in position of power over all the earthly power here. But even more importantly than that, he is powerful over death, over the grave, over Satan, over the enemy. Spiritually, he is the most powerful that there is. That's how much God honored, how much he loved his Son. God also loved his Son because Jesus was obedient to him. Many times over, Jesus said that he wasn't doing his own thing, but he was doing the will of the Father. He was obedient to the Father. I am from the Father. I'm not lifting myself up. I'm not giving myself honor. And many times when Jesus would have been fully within his own right to point to himself as something honorable or someone honorable, he instead directed people to look at the Father, see the Father, what he was and called and pointed people to them, not necessarily to himself. "I point all men to the Father." Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the extreme agony of spirit, he prayed, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus said, "As my Father loved me, I also have loved you." In the same manner, with the same unchangeable. Now, we looked at how the Father loved the Son. In that same unchangeable, and I fully believe that love was very consistent from the beginning of time, even through now. Unchangeable, invariable, unwavering. Even on the cross when Jesus called out to God and said, "Why have you forsaken me?" God did not cease his love for his son at that point, even though he had to look away because of the burden of guilt that, and the load of sin that the son was taking on. He still loved his son. Invariable, unwavering, constant love that the father had for the son. So then Jesus gives that, has that same amount of love, same measure of love for us. Abide in my love in verse 10. He goes on to say what that means by this statement. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. In the same manner that Christ was able to abide in the Father's love by obeying him, we too abide in Christ's love by obeying Christ. Seems simple enough, right? Everyone here wants to abide in Christ, so just live in obedience to him. Should be no problem. But we have an enemy, don't we? The chief architect of, did God really say that? The chief architect of that statement, that question, comes to us even today, just like he came to Eve in the garden. But he does, you know, he doesn't always come as a serpent, because many times we'd be able to pick out that. But many times he comes as an angel of light. You know, I have a better way, a way that is much better suited for you in 2023. Or I have a way that, you know, the Bible isn't too well suited for the church in America today, but my way is, follow me, follow what I have for you. You know, we face new issues. We face new threats, new sins. That many people to say today that there's a cry going forth that if you reject these people, if you're not tolerant of these people, then you can't be living the gospel. To reject these sins would be to reject the, would be to be intolerant of the people who commit them. And on and on that the angel of light goes in spreading lies and deceitfulness throughout, sometimes, sadly, even the church. Only by abiding in Christ, being obedient to his commandments, only then can we be a force that will be victorious against the enemy of our souls. Only if we are connected to the vine can we be spiritually healthy and produce abundant fruit in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, I couldn't help but read through this and think, you know, wait a minute here. Joy? In less than, what, 24 hours, the disciples would see their very best friend being killed on a very cruel, cruel cross, being tortured in a way that was unseemly for a king. Was there any joy in seeing the one you thought was going to establish an earthly kingdom? Was there any joy in seeing him being killed? Was there any joy in seeing him being mocked and persecuted? Was there any joy then several years later to being beheaded, as some of the apostles were? Was there any joy in being crucified upside down like the apostle Peter was? Someone said, happiness is an emotion of the feelings. Joy is an emotion of the heart. And I believe this ties into being connected to the vine and then asking Christ for anything that we want, and he gives it to us. One commentator went to great lengths to describe the situation, saying that if the branch is connected to the vine, it really doesn't have any other needs than what that vine can provide. And that kind of struck me, because how many times do we go to God and pray? We have a list of needs. A branch that is connected to the vine doesn't really have any needs outside of being connected to the vine. Whatever that vine produces, you know, the branch doesn't say to the vine, give me life. The branch says, give me water, give me nutrients, give me vitamins, give me iron, give me whatever it needs, nitrogen, so that then it can produce abundant fruit. People today get frustrated or confused. You know, I prayed for healing and God didn't answer. And recently heard a man, it seems like a man that I have a lot of respect for, but it seems sometimes almost like he gets hung up on this, you know, this whole thing of asking for miracles and praying for healing. Why doesn't God answer when we pray for healing? Sometimes he does. Can I cautiously say here that healing isn't necessarily ours to ask for. Now, I'm going to be real quick here and say, I don't feel we're in error when we come to God and ask for healing. But if healing was the ultimate goal, then why are we here this morning? Why aren't we out healing everybody that we can? We could start with Linnell Hoover. One of us could go who would possess the power of healing, could go and give her healing. But it doesn't happen, does it? I think of Jesus' words, not my will, but the Father's. Ask for healing according to God's will. Yes, he wants us to come and ask for healing, but we ask on his terms. We ask, Jesus came and asked the Father if it was possible that this cup would pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And that ought to be our approach as we come to the Father, whether it's healing, whether it's whatever, whether anything we ask for, ask in the will of the Father. Keeping in mind the journey may be more important than the healing. And this is difficult. It's not, you know, I can stand here with a life that was, you know, I struggled some, had some health issues that seemed to weigh me down, but there's plenty of people that had it a lot worse than what I've ever had. And it may seem, you know, on one hand, I hesitate to even say this, you know, because it seems like I'm disconnected, but the struggles that we face are very real. They're very, very difficult. They're designed specifically by our enemy to destroy us, to completely destroy us. I fully believe that. But yet we just talked about, there is Jesus Christ whose power supersedes the power of the enemy. If we hold on to him and we pray in his name according to his will, we can rise victorious above any temptation that is set before us. Joy is only experienced when my will comes into alignment with God's will. And I think that's important for us to remember. Joy will only be recognized in my experience when my will is surrendered completely to God's will. Anything outside of God's will always result in the opposite of joy. And you can use your imagination to determine what the opposite of joy is. It's expressed in many, many different ways. As you look through society, you look through the slums of the cities, you look through the rich aristocrats on the other hand that seemingly have everything they need, yet they're still miserable. They're cranks. They're hard to deal with. They're hard to get along with. Where's the joy? The joy is found in complete surrender to God's will for my life. Verse 12, love for our fellow man. We need to preface this with words from Jesus in Luke chapter 6. Thinking about how we love our fellow man, Jesus giving some teaching here to his disciples and the crowd surrounding in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 35. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who would take away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same manner. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Those are some tough verses to put into practice. Those are some really, really tough verses to live out. Being nice to people who are nice to us is included in love, but it is not the real test of love for our fellow man. Think of it this way. A man may love his wife as long as she respects and obeys him, but what about when she resists him or even disobeys him? What then? Where a wife will love and respect her husband as long as he cherishes her, but what about when he commits the unthinkable? Then what? And I'm not suggesting here or promoting that men or women or children are to live in abusive situations, and neither am I promoting for women to resist their husbands or husbands to not live in love with their men. That's not the point. But what happens when that does exist in our experience? Then what? How do we respond to that wife who's disobedient, to that husband who doesn't seem to love me as I wish he did, as I feel like he ought to? How do we respond to that? The real test of love is how we respond to those who go against us. The real test of love is the dad who runs down the road to greet and hug and weep over his son, no matter how bad the son's been. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said that whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross is formed when the will of God cuts across the will of man. Someone said once, the cross is the pain of obedience to God. Now, that may be up for some clarification, maybe. Not everybody who experiences pain and difficulty in life is disobedient to God. That's not what, I don't believe that's what that statement means. But the cross is where we say, no, I'm not going to live according to what I want to do. I'm going to live according to how God wants me to live. And if you say that that's not painful, you're probably not living with that in mind. Why else would Jesus have called it a cross? Why else would Jesus have said, if you don't take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple? A cross brings pain. The next verse here brings us out in verse 13. Lay down one's life. Doesn't this sound painful? It surely is, to give your life for someone else. I believe there are people today who would give their life for someone they love. Jesus gave his life for his enemies. That's the difference. He loved us when we were unlovely. That's the level of love that we're called to love back. That's the level of love that we're called to have. And there's something about that that just, how would you say, it sucks the pride right out of us, because we realize it's not, we realize how much we rely on the vine. We realize how much we need to be connected to him. We realize how much it's not within us to love back someone who hates us, someone who mistreats us. It's not within our normal nature. None of this is possible without outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of it is possible for anyone and everyone who comes to the foot of the cross saying, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul. Verse 14 and 15, you are my friends, Jesus says. Notice the progression from a servant to a friend here. You think about it, a servant isn't in the know, we might say. He doesn't know, you know, his master tells him to go hoe in the back 40, he goes and hoes in the back 40. He doesn't know what any more than that. It's just do as I say. He doesn't know anything about the business operation. He just does what he's told. And to a point, this would describe the old covenant that God had with his people. Not completely, because there were people that God, like Abraham, for instance, it was stated that he was a friend of God. But under the new covenant that Jesus is instituting here, there will be a friendship, a relationship, a talking together, a working together. Jesus said, I believe it's in Matthew, whoever opens the door, I will come in, I will sup with him. That's a relationship. That's a working together fellowship. God, I can't do this alone. I can't figure this out on my own. I don't understand. I need your help. That's why the Spirit is called the Comforter, who will guide us into all truth. We tell God how or what we feel, but it doesn't end there. He responds back with, you are my son. I love you. And we talked about that briefly in the New Believers class this morning. You know, it's easy to pray and easy to come to God and say what we need, what we want, what we feel. But then can we listen and hear back? I believe it's important for each of us to hear, you know, to ask God questions. Maybe we're frustrated. Maybe we question. We're worried or we're wondering about something. Ask God, do you love me? And listen to what he says. You're right. You can't do this alone. But I am with you is what God will say. Don't be afraid. Latter part of verse 15, The mystery surrounding the promised Messiah, the redemption of Israel, the deliverance of God's people, will no longer be a mystery because Jesus himself has been revealed by the Father. Isn't that good news? That ought to excite us this morning, unlike not many other news items can. Most of the news today is negative. It's depressing. You just want to turn it off, or I don't know when's the last time you picked open and opened up a newspaper and read it. I'd have to think a while, but it's been quite a while. But were you ever reading, those of us who are older, ever reading a newspaper, just ball it all up and throw it in the trash? Has about that much value. This is good news that Jesus has been revealed, that a new relationship has been established, a new covenant between God and fallen man, between God and his people. But imagine here in the setting that these people find themselves in the Gospel of John, living for 400 years without a prophet. You know, they were used to hearing directly from God. Back in the Old Testament, God spoke to Abraham, God spoke to Moses, God spoke to Joseph, God spoke to David, and there was prophets, and all throughout time, God would come to a prophet, Nathan, and he would go and tell David, you did this wrong, you you need to make this correction, and procession, but that's not quite the right word. There was always a continuation of prophets giving God's word to the people. Then they went for about 400 years and they didn't have that prophet. No prophecy. Very dark, discouraging time. Imagine without hearing from God. How long would you want to live today without hearing from God? I doubt it's 400 minutes, much less 400 years. There was a lot of hope, a lot of anticipation. We can dig at the disciples a little bit. Why are you so worried about this earthly empire? That was the hope that they had. That was their understanding of what the Messiah was going to be for. He was going to establish a new kingdom. Well, certainly it would be here on earth, right? And take away this oppression from the Roman Empire. When will the Messiah come? When will we be delivered? That question's being answered in the form of Jesus Christ. And they didn't understand it fully as he was speaking to them, but they did later on after he was crucified and resurrected and then ascended to his Father. And they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. Then the words that he spake came alive in their experience, and it became alive in such a way that they had to tell others. They couldn't keep it bottled up inside. Verse 16, I chose you. You did not choose me again. You want to think about something that humbles you and brings you to your knees. It would be that simple phrase. I chose you. You did not choose me. And I would just have one simple word for that. Good. I'm glad my deliverance, my salvation isn't dependent upon myself. I'm very thankful for any and all acts of mercy on the part of any man, woman, or child initiate from God. A loving Heavenly Father whose love for us is difficult to understand at best. I mean, you want something to perplex you, try to understand why God loves us. We might understand how He loves us, but It's difficult to understand how a holy God, if we see God in his holiness, how could he then love me, a sinner? We hear people today try to figure things out, trying to prove God exists. Science does a lot of that. But I'm thankful to just be able to accept it by simple faith. And my prayer is, Lord, increase my faith. Verse 17, in closing, these things I command you, that you love one another. When love, acceptance, and forgiveness prevail, the church becomes what Jesus was in the world, a center of love designed for the healing of broken people and a force for God. I like that statement. I liked it so much that I was thinking about making it. I mentioned at the meeting the other night about maybe having that be at least a part of that, be a part of the vision for the new church. But when love, acceptance, and forgiveness prevail, the church becomes what Jesus was in the world. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Isn't that what we're called? When Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 5, he didn't say, I am the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. When love, acceptance, and forgiveness prevail, and this is something we could go on, and this whole acceptance thing, you know, we accept people, but we don't accept the sin, just like Jesus did. You know, Jesus accepted people, but he pointed out their sin. The woman at the well, he didn't say, yeah, you live with another man, but I guess we can overlook that. He pointed out her sin to her directly. When love and acceptance and forgiveness prevail, the church becomes what Jesus was in the world, a center of love designed for the healing of broken people and a force for God. As God continues to extend his love and mercy to us, may we live, each one of us, connected to the vine, producing abundant fruit for his kingdom. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.